It's always hard when someone introduces you or makes you cry, and then you're supposed to talk. It's like, no. Okay. It's an honor. Oh, I'm short, too. I just realized. Okay. It's okay. It's an honor to be here. I was pleased to be asked, and I'm excited to look into God's Word with you. I want us to think about where we belong in the universe. That's the way I want us to start out. We're not going to read this entire psalm, but for just a moment, turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a beautiful psalm. It's sort of long, but I encourage you to read it later on. What this psalm shows is that God has a plan for everything. He cares about everything. He made the foundations of the earth. He made the mountains. He made them rise. He set a boundary for the seas. Go this far and no farther. He even cares about rock badgers and wild donkeys, it says in verse 11, and different animals. He made water for them to drink. He made the sun and the moon and the stars to mark the days and the nights. He has made everything that we see. And what we want to realize is that he has a plan for every creature under earth, including us. And when we will just understand what God's role is for us, he's taken into account everything. He's taken into account water and plants for the animals. He'll take care of us. And he has made even provisions for relationships, like we just saw in Denise's talk. Chapter 1 of Titus, in the church, the elders, he's made provision for that. He's made provision for every single sort of thing you can think of. So in Titus chapter 3, we're going to think about this. And what we are in Titus chapter 3, it's talking for Titus to remind the people of that congregation, what does it look like to be a person that belongs to God in a congregation? So we're all working members of congregations, and there's some beautiful imagery in the Bible for what it is to be a part of God. There's different analogies. We're all members of a body, not like a member of a country club or a member of some other kind of club, but an actual working member. Every member has a part to play, and everybody's not the eye, but everybody has something to do. We're a part of a building, God's building. We're built on the foundations of Jesus and the apostles, but we're all building blocks, and we have to think about, am I wood or clay or stubble, or am I gold, silver, and precious jewels? And what kind of building material? So that our congregation can grow strong, or is our congregation going to crumble because we are not building with good building materials as ourselves? So I just love to think of the analogies. And the final one that I want to do mention, and I'm not quoting scriptures for all of these. I have references for those different ones. I have to get my notes out here because I just started talking. But in 1 Corinthians, it talks about being the building and the eye and the body. But I want to focus in on this last one, is that we are God's vineyard or his field. And we are supposed to bear fruit. And it's going to talk about that in Titus. But I want to give a beautiful passage from Isaiah 5 to start with. This is talking about God's special people in the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament we see how Jesus also talks about his people as a vineyard, and how he sent his prophets to them, and they sent the son, and he was killed. But what we have now is we have a vineyard, and he is the vine, and we are the branches, and we bear fruit. And so that's what we're leading up to. But I'm going to read a little bit from Isaiah 5. It says in verse 1, this is sort of called the song of the vineyard sometimes. Let me sing a song for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So I want to stop there for a moment. We are bearing fruit. But are we bearing good fruit, or are we bearing sour grapes or wild grapes or something that's not good? Because everybody's bearing some kind of fruit. It's whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. So we want to bear good fruit. The vineyard belongs to the Lord. The body belongs to the Lord. He's the brain, and we're the body parts. He's the vine, and we are the branches. So we want to bear precious fruit so that his congregations, his the world around us can see what can God do with a human being. So a whole lot of Titus is about bearing good fruit and doing good works and being good examples and getting along in congregations like we're supposed to. So just think of yourself as a beautiful flower in God's garden, and keep yourself as a beautiful plant instead of being weeds or tares. So I just wanted to start with that analogy because I think it can give us perspective to think about, okay, Titus was left in Crete, like we heard from Dawn, to remind the people and put things in order that were supposed to be in order in that congregation. You all are parts of congregations. Is your congregation in order? Is it lacking? And if it is lacking, is it because we are not individually doing what we should be doing? Are we bearing fruit? Are we doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, or are we doing the correct things? So let's go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 3 after that brief introduction to just a perspective of how to think of ourselves. Lately, I've just been thinking a lot about myself even, and just like, we are who we are in the world. We may want to be something else, but we are like what we happen to be. Like, we are all women, for example. We don't need to wish that we were men. We don't need to wish we could do what men could do. I appreciated Kathy's prayer earlier. I don't see her, but about that God has a plan. He has a plan for everything. And if we just won't kick against the goads, if we realize, okay, and in Titus 1, not everybody's going to be an elder, although those attributes should be true of most of us, but not everybody is going to be the husband of one wife. Everybody's not going to be an elder. In Titus chapter 2, not everyone is going to be married. Not everyone is going to grow older. Maybe you're not going to become older. Maybe you'll die when you're younger. But everybody can do these things in chapter 3. So let's turn to Titus chapter 3. So leading up to chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, it's been talking about good works there also. As was referenced earlier, I'll read chapter 2, verse 14. It's talking about Jesus, and we're going to be talking more about Jesus in chapter 3. But he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So I wanted to read that partly is because we are to be zealous for good works. And this is about to lead more into why do we, how are we motivated to do good works, and what are some of those attributes that we are supposed to show. Let's see if I'm getting ahead of myself. I believe I'm on track. So I'm going to read, later on I have some verses around that we're going to read when we do a little worksheet that I've handed out. We'll do that later in the middle part of the chapter. But the first part of the chapter is talking about how are we to behave and how are we not to behave. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The second part of the chapter is like, what is our motivation and why are we doing it? What is the real reason that we are doing the things that we do? And in the very end, there's some examples of actually bearing fruit that Paul is telling specific people to do. So follow me as I read Titus chapter 3, first of all, verses 1 through 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We're going to stop right there. That sounds pretty horrible, what some people have done and what we ourselves have sometimes done. So I want to tell you guys to go ahead and pass out those worksheets because I just remembered I'm going to have us do something on the back of it. So if you see a little stack of worksheets there, they're half sheets of paper. There should be some on all of the tables. And you guys can get one of those if you haven't already. And what we're going to do is if you have something to write with, we're going to make a little chart of comparison on the back of that. So go ahead and flip over that paper, and this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have a little bit of interaction. It's not going to be like a lot of commentary, but kind of short answers. So this is what we're going to do right now. We're going to be looking at the things that Paul is telling Titus to remind them of how to be, and then we're going to look at what the opposite is. Have you ever thought about the way to really understand something sometimes is to think of the opposite? It really does help. So we're going to look at that right now and see what the different things are. So in chapter 3, verse 1, actually verse 2, let's start with one. What is the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to remind them to be? We're going to put these things that he tells them to be in one column, and then we're going to put some opposites on the other side. So what is the first time? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. So you can put that on one side. Submissive to rulers and authorities. Okay? What's the next thing that he says to do? You can just shout it out. I won't call on just one person. To be obedient. Okay. Now, underneath that, what is the next thing he says to do?
Ready for every good work.
Ready for every good work. So this is all on the same column. These are all good things so far. Okay. Now, this one is kind of opposite, but we'll see what's next. So what's the first one in chapter 2, in verse 2? Has it to do with our speech?
Speak evil of no one.
Okay. Underneath that, what's the next thing he tells them to do?
Avoid quarreling.
Underneath that, what does he tell them to do? To be gentle. And there's one more. Yeah, show respect or perfect courtesy towards all people. Let me get my own chart up here because I did this myself. So, I have on the positive side that we're supposed to submit to rulers and authorities, be obedient, ready for every good work, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, and have perfect courtesy. So those are some things that should be pretty natural for us to do, but it's not always easy to do all of those things. So what we're going to do now is see how some opposite things are in the next verses. So in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient." So those two go along with the first one. Can you see how being obedient is the opposite? I mean, being disobedient is the opposite of obedient. That one's obvious. But what about we ourselves were once foolish? It is so foolish when we go against the authority that's been given to us, like breaking the law or our parents or things like that. God has set up, just like I said, all kinds of things in this universe. He set up governments. He set up families. He set up slaves and masters. Like in the Old Testament, I mean, in the Bible times, there were slaves and masters. And like Denise said, we can apply that to employees today. What kind of a Christian does it seem like, a member of a congregation, if you are known for being disobedient and not being submissive to your authorities? It's a terrible example, and it's also harmful to the congregation. Okay, so that's the first one. So I was looking at the next one, ready for every good works. Every good work. So if you're doing good works, that is usually things you're doing for other people, right? You're doing things that are good. You're doing things that are helpful. But instead, if you're having the opposite attitude, what were they serving or led astray or slaves to in verse 3 that were the opposite of doing good works for other people? Led astray and slaves to what? Yes. Can you see how there's an opposite thing there? If you're being zealous for good works, you can do that more easily when you're not just carried away by various passions and pleasures. So it has to do with a mindset here. Like if you're looking for good things to do, that's the opposite of being carried away by various passions and pleasures. Okay? The next one says, speak evil of no one. So what is something you see in verse 3 that is the opposite of saying evil of no one? What's that? What about passing our days in malice and envy and hating one another and being hated? So the word malice and envy is when you have a terrible attitude towards someone. Like if you think of malpractice, that means something was practiced poorly, right? It was messed up. So malice has to do with thoughts that are evil to one another. So the opposite, like if you're speaking evil of no one, that's being careful to say good things about someone. If I'm going to talk about Holly, I'm going to talk about something good. But if I'm thinking of something bad about this Holly, I shouldn't say it, right? I should talk to her about it instead of speaking evil against her. So part of this has to do with the idea I started with in chapter 2, being zealous for good works. You want to do it. You want to do the right thing. You want to build each other up. You want to help the congregation grow. You want to be a good example to outsiders. But if you're being malicious, that's another way to say having malice. If you're passing your days in malice and envy, think about how terrible it is, passing your days in malice and envy. You're just like stewing on things or saying wrong things or just being envious or jealous. It's the opposite of what it's talking about doing in Titus chapter 2, just having the right kind of attitudes and a serious and sober-minded person. But in chapter 3, it's talking about spending our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What a sad commentary. And think about this in the realm of a local congregation. Titus is talking to this congregation. Remember, they're coming out of the Cretan society, where they are evil, gluttons, lazy, and always speaking lies. So they're having to really watch themselves. And if you thought about the church in Corinth as well, the different problems that were happening in the different chapters of 1 Corinthians, Corinth was also a very wicked city. It was a port city that was on an isthmus between two larger land masses, and lots of boats and travel went through there. Sort of like when you think about port cities in our country, like maybe New York City or New Orleans or San Francisco. There's lots of times a bunch of evil that goes on in port cities just because there's so many people coming and going and reveling and things like that. Well, Corinthians were like that too. So you see that they are, you know, somebody's doing something even not the Gentiles do, having his father's wife, taking each other to court, loving philosophy and just worldly things, and thinking themselves wise and thinking the gospel is foolish. So we can see how the Cretans would have had trouble with these particular things, just like the Corinthians do, and just like we can too. So having a good attitude towards each other. The people in your congregation are supposed to be your fellow members of your body. Think about if my hand is mad at my eye and it's just poking it. It's like, stop it! My brain, you know, is going to stop me from doing that. But if we're not following the head, so Jesus is the head of the church, which holds the brain, the mind of the church. He's telling us what to do. But as we as body parts are hurting one another, how do you think that pleases him? Is that following him as the head? Is that doing what he wants us to do? So this whole letter, I believe, is Titus telling, because Paul told him to, reminding people how to behave with each other. Everybody should do this, not just elders, not just people who are in certain demographics in their age, because the other chapter talked about certain things for older, younger men and women. All of those things are good for everybody, but these things apply to everybody. So it's very, very important to think about the opposites of what all we can do. What is the opposite of showing perfect courtesy towards one another? What is something you guys think in some of these things is the opposite of showing perfect courtesy? In verse 3.
Rude.
Yes. Yes, disrespectful. So I had written down quarreling too. That's going to come up later in the chapter. It was in verse 2 also, to avoid quarreling. So showing perfect courtesy to one another. Maybe you're not going to pick apart everything everybody says. Don't we have a tendency to do something like that sometimes? Somebody says something wrong and we're just so quick to nitpick them and make a big deal of it. In a congregation, we can sometimes, like somebody said just before me, we don't always have to have our own way. You know, it could be true with our husbands, but if we're not married, or even if we are, it can be true with our brothers and sisters. Maybe somebody else likes a different color of wallpaper or paint. You know, why do you have to have your way about that? There's things that are worth quarreling, not quarreling about, but worth solving, because they're matters of right and wrong. There are other things that we just need to be courteous towards one another and not always insist on our own way. We're not being loving when we are insisting on our own way, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. So we want to be perfectly courteous, and I know that we fail sometimes and we need to ask forgiveness, but the idea is to have perfect courtesy towards all people. So the general picture there is to obey God in godly living, being a vital and a helpful and a fruitful part of God's body, being built up with one another and supplying each other what we need, and God has given us what we need, and building up together the church of the Lord. But now we're going to look at verse 4 and see. Well, first we're going to take a look about a little bit of those verses. There's a little bit of a thing here for us to think about. In verse 3, after it says the things that we should do, it says, for we ourselves were once these things. When someone new comes into your congregation, or if somebody wrongs you, are you so offended? Like, how could that happen to me? How could he speak to me that way? Have you ever spoken to somebody rudely? Have you ever quarreled with anyone? Yes. So we need to look and see that we are not above someone else. We have all sinned before God, and other people make mistakes, and we do too. So because he is reminding us we need to do all these good things and realize we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So we need to look in the mirror. When we point at, have you ever noticed that when you point at somebody, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself? So we're really quick to see the faults of others, just like the mote in the beam. But we need to realize, wait a minute, I need to be forgiving and patient because somebody's been patient and forgiving for me. And if nobody has, which they have, Jesus has for sure. So we've all been the recipients of mercy and forgiveness. But on top of that, look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured upon us richly, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the promise of eternal life. I'm going to stop there for now. So, when the goodness of God appeared, He saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So, grace is unmerited favor. It's something that we don't deserve. So, people get confused sometimes. Wait a minute. He's telling me to do good works. But He's saying it's not by works, it's by grace. Which is it? Well, this verse is a very good one to help figure that out. First of all, we need to be motivated by the fact that Jesus gave Himself for us. And let that be like a transforming thought in our heads. Not only have we been forgiven, but God, who is innocent, gave His life for us. And Holly, can you tell me what time I'm supposed to stop? If I do. Okay. So this is what we're going to do now. Because it is such a prevalent thought a lot of times when we talk about baptism, a lot of times people are saying, you don't have to be baptized because that would be being saved by your works. And what's perfect about this verse is it shows both kinds of works. It's telling us to do works, good works, but that is not what we are saved by. Instead, we are saved not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the washing of regeneration is like being reborn. And we are told in John chapter 5, I think it is, or 3, that you must be born again. So this washing of regeneration, I believe, is referring to baptism. But what we're going to do for just a second, if you have your worksheet, people have these verses here. And what we're going to do is we're going to see that in this, and we're going to go through it kind of quickly. This is a handy thing to understand, is that just because we have to give a response doesn't mean that that's saving us by our works. And just because we've done some good things doesn't mean we're being saved by our works. Picture myself here as just a person, and if I did something wrong, it's an X, or it's a minus sign. If it's a good, it's a plus sign. So I've done lots of good things, but I've also done bad things, right? When Jesus died and I was baptized for the remission of my sins, the good works weren't what was taken away, it was the bad ones, right? And then I can be judged by my works because I'm spotless and clean. But it's not because of the good things that I've done, that's what I'm supposed to do anyway, but He takes away the bad stuff. So we're seeing how He washes us clean. It talks about here that He purifies us later on. It's going to talk about purification and justified. Justified means made right. Like, I've already made these negative signs on me. I can't take them off, but Jesus can. He makes me right before God. So what we're going to do is whoever has John 3:16, I'm going to have you read it. So the means column is what God does in the verse. The conditions is what we do. We are supposed to do something, but it's not saving us. Just like those lights are on right now. If I flip the switch to it, is everybody going to think that I personally made the power in those light bulbs? Does anybody think that? No. Does anybody think I'm such a good flipper? I did it just right. And yes, it came on. No. The power is where? It's generated at the power plant, right? That is the power. But if I just know, oh, there's a power plant there, and just watch for the lights to come on. No, that's not going to happen either. So we have to access what God has given us, just like the light switch. So we're going to see the means is what God has done, the conditions is what we do, and then the result is the last one. So who has John 3:16, and who can read that for me? Okay, just read it nice and loud.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay, so what did God give in that? His Son, so you can put Son. Now, what does anybody have to do about His Son? What do we do?
Believe.
And then what happens if we believe in His Son? We don't?
Perish.
We don't perish, right. So we see that is what God does. God sends the Son, but we have to believe on it. Like, if He sent the Son and we didn't believe on it, then we're still going to perish. So we're seeing the column. Everything in the first column is all about the 100% of the payment for sin. The second column is no payment for the sin, but it is what we have to do. And then the result is the last column. Okay, who has Hebrews 5:19? Okay, read it nice and loud. Okay, so let's start with the condition. What is the thing that we have to do in that verse? Obey Him. And because of that, we will receive. He is the author of salvation. And what can you find in there that is the means of that power? Let me read it myself because I don't have it here. I have written something down, but I want to make sure I'm wording it correctly from the verse itself. Hebrews 5:9, is that it? Yeah, it says, and being made perfect, He became the source. So who is the source of eternal salvation? Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. It's talking about He who learned obedience and suffered. Okay? The third one, Romans 1:16. Who has that? Okay? Okay, what is the power of salvation? What is the means of the power? The gospel. What do we have to do to the gospel? What? Yeah, read and believe it. And what is the result? We get salvation. Yes. Okay, Ephesians 2:8. Who has that? Okay.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God.
Okay. So by what have we been saved? By grace. You have been saved through what that we do? Faith. Yes. And it is not yourself, it is the gift of God. And what the gift of God is being saved. So salvation is the gift that we receive. Okay? Titus 3, verse 5. And I know we're going fast. If anybody wants to talk about this later, we can go back over any specific one. So Titus 3, verse 5. That's where we are today in our lesson. So who's got that one? Anybody? Okay? Okay, so what does He do for us? He saves us, and He does it by His mercy. That's another thing. Okay, and what is the action that is done by the blank? According to His mercy, yes, the washing of regeneration. And it also talks about the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we do, but that's something that we receive. Okay, and so, and through that, we are saved. He saved us, it says at the beginning of the verse. Not because of works we have done, but according to His own mercy. So His mercy and salvation is what He gives us, but we have to be washed by the washing of regeneration. Okay? Three more. 1 John 1:17.
But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, so what is the perfect sacrifice? What is the thing that is given by God in that verse? Well, He does that. That's the result. But what does He give? The blood. He gives His own blood. So that's the means. And what does it say that we have to do in that verse to receive that forgiveness? Walk in the light. And also confess sins, I believe, was in that verse. So those are things that we are supposed to do. And lastly, walking in the light. Okay, First John 1:9, that's the one that says confess sins. So somebody read 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, so in the same context of verse 1:7, where verse 1:9 is also talking about the blood that has been shed, and it's in this one, that the one I just said, what did I say that we had to do in that verse? Confess our sins, and we will be forgiven. Okay? The last one, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Somebody can read that one.
Therefore,
reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I call became a minister.
Okay, what in this verse has God done? What has he sent? His son to die by the flesh in his body, by the flesh of his death. Okay, but what does it say in the beginning of verse 23? That if you do what?
Continue
in the faith, you will be having no spot or blemish or being blameless. So that's when you're made right before God. So I'm hoping that you can see in this column there, everything that has to do with our salvation has been done by God. It's his son, Jesus, and the gospel of good news that he has, that we have heard about, and the grace that he gives us and the mercy, because we don't deserve it. We didn't do the right thing. We did the wrong thing and we were helpless until he sent his son. So he shed the blood and he went through the death. But that all means nothing for you personally if you aren't believing and obeying and walking in the light and confessing your sins and continuing in the faith. So you have to respond to that just like turning on the light. But none of that is earning your salvation. So we get into conversations a lot. It's like, oh, we don't have to be baptized because that would be salvation by works. No, the work of salvation has all been done by God. We just have to access it. But it's a whole separate question. Are we still supposed to do good works? Yes, this book is full of it, but it's very clear in the same verse. You do have to give a response with the washing of regeneration, but that's not what saves you, but you still have to do it. So I'm hoping this will motivate us to do good works because we're supposed to do good works, but not because we are earning our salvation in any way whatsoever. And here's a good thing to remember, too. We need to think about why are we doing good works. We can have wrong motives for doing good works. Are we doing it to be seen of men? That can be, some good can be done, but doesn't mean our heart is right. If we're doing it for the wrong motive, that's being seen of men. If we are doing it for our own glory and not for the glory of God, that's the wrong attitude. If you're just trying to do a band-aid approach, it's like, I'm going to do this myself, but not being thinking about what God has done for you, it's a lot more empty. It's a lot easier to do when you're thinking about, Jesus has done this for me, so I want to do good for other people. So use this as sort of a motivator, as sort of a reason to do it. Sort of like in the book of Romans, 1 through 11 is a huge treatise of what Jesus and Christ have done for us through his mercy and forgiven us. So chapter 12 says, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What more could he do for us? So you need to do for him now. So this is sort of a transformative kind of faith that makes you want to do the right thing before God. So I'm hoping you can just take this with you and just think about it. And if somebody talks to you about that's salvation by works, if you're talking about baptism, then this is just a good thing to sort of keep in the back of your mind to explain why that is not the case. Let me see how we're doing on time. Okay. So this last little part, this is what happens when a church is not acting the right way. So after it says, it's already been talking about Jesus, and this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So it's saying because of all this that Jesus has done, this is such a true thing, you just use it to motivate yourselves. But guess what? This congregation's having trouble, or he's warning them so they won't have trouble. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, and they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, and then have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So think about what I believe it was Don. I may get my speakers mixed up. But just talking about how an idea of acquiring knowledge and knowing things and facts and like genealogies or things like that. There's a time when we have to figure something out because we need to know the answer to something. But there's other times where we're just striving with each other about something that doesn't actually matter. And we're just dividing ourselves. All of a sudden, something can be, we talked about this in our discussion group, something can be seeping into your congregation and carrying people away. You have to stop that before it gets too far because the congregation can divide. So this is what the reason is, that it's telling you to, if this happens, if you have a divisive person, you have to warn them. Now, that's hard. It's not always easy to know how to go about that. But it's very important. We have to avoid arguing with one another and decide what is actually important to solve and what can just be put by the wayside. It may not be something as trivial as the wallpaper or the paint. Maybe it's something more serious, but you have to take a look at it and really get along together and figure it out together. And there are times when somebody may have to go part ways or something, but what we want is to not have a bursting of a congregation. We want to set that person out so that we can not have the leaven go through the whole congregation. It says, for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So I know that's a hard topic, and I think it's really hard for congregations to do. I think it's partly because it has to do with our human judgment, like, okay, how divisive is this, or how big of a problem is this, or maybe it'll take care of itself, or maybe I shouldn't say anything. It's not, you know, exact moment that you know exactly what to do. It takes some human judgment. So that's where we have to try to be wise and not let things go too far. Avoid foolish controversies. So I heard about a congregation that, and I didn't personally know them, I've just heard this story that's been told, but I think it really happened, about when Stephen was being stoned, they said they gnashed on him with their teeth, and some people think that he was actually being bit, and other people think they were like, yeah, the way they were talking, they were just gritting their teeth. You know how when you get mad, you can just grit your teeth, like they can't stand you, or something like that. The congregation split over that, so they had the two sides of the congregation, the biters and the non-biters. That's so funny. But does it matter what they were actually doing with their teeth? We can just take it for the fact that they were killing Stephen and they were having a bad attitude. And whatever they did with their teeth, I don't know, but it wasn't a good thing. So we just have to be patient with one another. And sometimes we can disagree to disagree on that kind of thing. Who cares? It might be interesting to talk about, maybe. You know, it's kind of funny for sure, but it's definitely not worth splitting a congregation over. So just be careful about that. And don't you be the divisive person. Don't you be going, it's like, I think, you know, da, 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 da. And it's like, hey, maybe you're right. And then all of a sudden you got this group over here, and you've got cliques, and I'm a Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I have Cephas, and all of a sudden, you know, it's a mess. So just be careful that you're not the divisive person, and be brave if somebody is a divisive person to, if you're the person that should talk to them or talk to the elders or talk to someone and try to figure something out. But it's something that needs to take action, and I think sometimes we want to be inactive because it's easier. So we have to be brave. And this is what Titus is being reminded, telling them to remind them of. So this very last part, and self-condemned is the last word in that section. Aren't we sometimes our own worst enemy? Yeah, even if we're not this divisive person, sometimes we're the ones shooting ourselves in the foot, but we're maybe pointing the finger at everybody else, but maybe it's me that is messing up. So we have to just be really contemplative. So I'll read this last little section. When I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, here we go. Here he's telling some exact people some exact good works to do. So here's an example of the kind of stuff you can do, and Paul is even giving people real specific instructions. Do your best to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. See, that's a good deed. He's giving them what they need. Maybe they need money. Maybe they need food. Maybe they need transportation. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. Maybe somebody has lost their job. Maybe somebody has, you know, a storm has come through. Maybe there's a reason why somebody is in urgent need. And it could be something spiritual as well. And not to be unfruitful. That's what we started with. We don't want to be unfruitful. And the opposite of that is to be fruitful. So we've seen dozens is an exaggeration. We've seen so many times in Titus that it says, be zealous, good works, devote yourself to good works, that you will not be unfruitful. So I hope this can be helpful for us to realize that God is the creator, and he has everything ordered, but he also is the recreator. He has regenerated us. We're born the first time through our mother's womb. Every single one of us has been born from a woman. Everybody, even Jesus, was born of a woman, but we have to be reborn. It's Jesus who gives us that rebirth so that we can be fruitful. Thank you.